Thank you, brother. Good morning. So good to see everybody here this morning. I want you, if you will, please, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to mark it. If you will, please, just mark that. And after you turn to Matthew chapter 5, I want you to then turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes is right in the very center of your Bible. You have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And we're going to be starting out with that. Today we're starting a new series. I call it the New Year's series, but it's the idea of understanding how God wants us to grow, to become more like His Son, Jesus, okay? And so Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, begins with what is known as the Beatitudes, but really, you know, it's more than that. The Beatitudes are certain qualities and attitudes that we are to possess. And so the series we're going to be taking a look at is going to be entitled Pursuit of Happiness. Now I want you to listen to King Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. Ecclesiastes, I believe, is really Solomon's book of repentance. Okay? It's where he understands that all the things that he had done was not really accomplishing what he wanted to happen. So listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I thought in my heart, come now. I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Now, the Good News Translation translates it like this. I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is. What will it take to make you happy? What will it take to make you happy? Well, that's the question that Psychology Today asked 52,000 Americans. And their answer in rank order included friends, a good job, being in love, recognition or success, sex, personal growth, a good house or apartment, being attractive or beautiful, good health, the city that I live in, my religion, recreation and exercise, being a parent, and ironically, the last one on the list was my partner's happiness. But you know what's interesting about that list? Virtually everything that is listed is an external thing or an external situation. In other words, the popular idea of happiness is that I'll have it if I can ever line up the right circumstances. Now, in 2006, Will Smith and his son Jaden starred in a movie titled The Pursuit of Happiness. How many of you saw that movie? Okay, several of you saw that movie. You know, it's based on the life of Chris Gardner and his son, who were homeless for 1.5 years on the streets of New York City before he finally became a successful stockbroker at Wall Street. But in the scene that we're about to see here coming up, Chris Gardner, played by Will Smith, is finally told, after working a year in an unpaid internship, that they want to hire him for the job. So let's take a look at the scene.
Hi, Chris.
Mr. Fromm, good to see you.
Nice shirt.
Thank you, sir.
Chris.
Thank you.
Chris. Sit down, please.
I thought I'd wear a shirt today, you know, being the last day and all.
Well, thank you. Thank you. We appreciate that. But, wear one tomorrow, though, okay? Because tomorrow's going to be your first day. If you'd like to work here as a broker. Would you like that, Chris?
Yes, sir.
Good. We couldn't be happier. So, welcome. Was it as easy as it looked?
No, sir. No, sir, it wasn't.
Good luck, Chris.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir.
Oh, Chris. I almost forgot.
This part of my life, this little part, is called happiness.
Gave you the wrong clip, Marilyn. I'm sorry about that. Because this is the clip, but an extended clip where he runs to his son and he grabs his son, and it was such a good ending. That his son in this, he reminds me so much of my grandson, Caden. Looks, when they were at that age, they looked exactly alike. I like the movie. I like the movie. But Gardner's Pursuit of Happiness, it is not the happiness that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. This is the picture of the real Chris Gardner. I know that being homeless and finally getting a good paying job can certainly make you happy. But such happiness is only temporary, based solely upon good things happening. And of course, this isn't new at all. I mean, in fact, our English word happiness is from the same root word as the English word happening. The same word. So if I can get just enough positive happenings, you know, in my life, then I'll be happy. And what it's called when and then thinking. I mean, when I get out of school, then I'll be happy. When I get a job, then I'll be happy. When I get rich, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I have children, then I'll be happy. When the children are out of the house, then I'll be happy. And we've all been there. We've all had the when and then thinking. In fact, that is what Solomon's Ecclesiastes is all about. I mean, if you want to save yourself a lot of heartache in your pursuit of happiness, you need to read and reread Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Because King Solomon was by far the most powerful man in the world in his day, and likely the richest man who has ever lived on the face of the earth, including Elon Musk, who is currently the richest man in the world with a net worth of $222 billion. I don't even know how many zeros that is. And yet Solomon wanted desperately to find happiness. In fact, in Solomon's pursuit of happiness, he discovered three dead ends. Let's look here at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The first dead end, if you're keeping notes, is accumulating things. This was Solomon's pursuit of happiness. And listen to what he says here in verses 7 and 8. I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I mean, if it was available, Solomon had it. Because he wanted to make sure that he could accumulate things. He wanted possessions, and if it was out there, he got it. The second dead end that Solomon realized was experiencing pleasure. Experiencing pleasure. Let's look here at verses 3 and 10. In verse 3, he said, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, and my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the days of their lives. And then in verse 10, the first part of verse 10, he said, I denied myself nothing my heart desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. I mean, Solomon had whatever you think is pleasurable, Solomon did it. Whatever you think is pleasurable, Solomon did it. And so here he was trying, experiencing all of this pleasure in order to finally be happy. And then the third dead end that Solomon realized was achieving success. Look what he goes on to say. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, he says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and I planted vineyards. And the first part of verse 9, he said, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I mean, when it came to success, nobody was more successful. And so Solomon tried to find happiness in material possessions, worldly pleasure, and success. And 3,000 years later, I mean, these are still the things that many think will bring them happiness. But did it bring Solomon happiness? Well, look what he says in verse 17. Verse 17, Solomon writes, so I hated life. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I mean, Solomon, like countless others after him, realized that true happiness is not found in things at all. Okay, now I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is going to tell us how we can achieve true happiness. And I find it interesting that of all the subjects that Jesus could have picked to start the greatest, most famous sermon of all, the Sermon on the Mount, he chose to speak on how to be happy. I mean, why would he do that? Well, I believe it's because he knew what it is that everybody wants, and so few people find. And so Jesus began his sermon with a list of what it takes to find true happiness. And his list is vastly different from Solomon's. I mean, Solomon's list depended upon outward circumstances, whereas Jesus' list depends upon one's attitude. Okay? One's attitude. In other words, my happiness is not determined by what's happening to me, but what's happening in me, okay? It's what's happening in me. Jesus wants us to understand that happiness is a choice. So listen to what he says, beginning with Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. Again, Jesus is gathering the people up on the mountainside, and he's beginning to preach to them. And he starts off by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, Say that with me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the Greek word that Jesus uses for blessed actually means happiness. It's the closest word that we can come to in the English to find the English word happiness. And yet it seems that Jesus' list will produce misery, not happiness. And that's the paradox. Because it was Solomon's list that everybody pursues is what produced misery. Jesus' list, if intensely applied, will produce eternal happiness. Amen? That's what we want, is that kind of happiness. And so what I want to do, I want us to begin here with verse 3 of this text. And we're going to take a look at the first attitude of obtaining true happiness is being poor in spirit. So first of all, being poor in spirit. What are we to be? Poor in spirit. Now, can you imagine what the people must have thought when they came to hear Jesus speak on how to be happy? And the first thing they hear is, happy are the poor in spirit. In fact, such teaching is a radical idea, you know, even today, because it contradicts what most people believe will produce happiness. I mean, our society would argue that poverty of the soul, that poverty of the soul would lead to despair, not happiness. I mean, they would say that happy, you know, are the successful, the powerful, the aggressive, the self-reliant. I mean, being poor in spirit is equated with being depressed, timid, and passive, with having a poor self-esteem. And everyone knows that that's not how to get ahead in life, not by those things. But I want you to understand that this is not what Jesus is talking about at all. I mean, he's not telling people that they must go around with some kind of inferiority complex in order for them to be happy. I mean, that's certainly not how he lived his life, okay? I mean, to be poor in spirit means that we see our total spiritual poverty before God and our utter dependence upon him. It means to be humble. It means admitting daily that we don't have it all together. Okay? We do, friend, this may come as a surprise to you, but you don't have it all together. I mean, it comes to the realization that we are absolutely nothing without God. Jesus is talking about a spirit of humility before God and before others. And the more we depend upon God and less on ourselves, the more we are open to the door, more we open the door to true happiness. But the question is how? How does being humble of all things, produce happiness? Well, I came up with three, okay? I'm a preacher, so we always have 3 points, all right? I came up with three. The first one is humility reduces stress, okay? Humility reduces stress. Because when I'm humble, I can live in the tension between the ideal and the real and don't stress over what might be, you know? I mean, do you know what I'm talking about? I know that's kind of strange. But I've got an ideal for all the parts of my life. Don't you? I've got an ideal. I've got an ideal picture of how I'd like my ministry and all the things about me to be. I've got an ideal. I've got an ideal picture about all of my habits that I wish I had. I got an ideal picture for my marriage, you know, perfect without any problems. I got an ideal picture about my children and grandchildren. I got an ideal picture of what I would like Garfield Christian Church to be. I mean, I got an ideal about all these things, and then I've got the real. And guess what? The real is never ideal. It's never the ideal. And the problem that many people have is that they think they'll only be happy when the ideal comes along, and it seldom gets here. Okay? It seldom gets here. Humility accepts the fact that things aren't ideal. Say that with me. Things aren't ideal, and yet I can still be happy because I'm depending upon the ideal, our Heavenly Father. Amen? But secondly, humility improves your relationships. Now, how many of you like to be around big-headed, egotistical people? Will you just raise your hand if you like? Okay, we got one there. Oh, he's sitting by Don Pettingale. How many of you on Monday morning get out of bed and say, wow, I hope I can take an irritating, conceited blockhead out to lunch today. Okay? How many of you do that? Don't turn around and stare, okay? Don't point at anybody, okay? But the fact is, prideful people are a pain to be around. They really are. They're a pain to be around. And do you know why they wreck relationships? Because self-centered people are never happy, never joyful, and they tend to drag everybody else down with them. But on the other hand, how many of you like to be around humble people? Will you raise your hand if you like to be around people of humility? Don't you just love that? They're always lifting you up. And don't you love to be be around people whose story doesn't have to top yours? Don't you like to be around that? Your fish story is always the biggest. Your vacation trip is always the best. Humble people are never in competition with you. When you are humble, you get along better with others, not because you think less of yourself. That's not what Jesus is saying at all, but because you think more about others. In fact, I want you to listen to what Paul says about that in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, listen to what Paul said. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says this in verse 3. He says, do nothing. Notice what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better. Notice what he said here. Better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. It's all right to look for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he said, we are to have the attitude of Christ. Here is the Apostle Paul who wants us to understand that we are to be humble people. And church, this is the key to a good, happy social living. Because when you become more interested in others, then you become more interesting to others. So you have better relationships when you're humble. You're not too good to say, I'm sorry. I messed up. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'll do better. Because being humble, you realize, man, I do not have it all together. All right? But thirdly, humility unleashes God's power. This is the best one because the Bible says that the secret of spiritual power is to walk humbly before God. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, said, this is the one I esteem. Now notice, this is God speaking. God says, this is the one I esteem. God, the creator of this universe, the supreme being, esteems people like this. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's who God esteems. And then James tells us in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6 and 10, he said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Friends, if we want to be esteemed by God, If we want to be, for Him to bestow His grace upon us and lift us up, then we have to humble ourselves before our Father in heaven and before others. Amen? That's what we are to do. I mean, we'll never know God's power in our lives until we possess a spirit of humility, an acknowledgement that we are nothing without God and utterly helpless without Him. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 3 that the poor in spirit possesses the kingdom of heaven. Number 2, the poor in spirit possesses the kingdom of heaven. I mean, think about that. The poor in spirit, they are rich after all. I mean, Solomon looked for happiness through power, pleasure, possessions, and found misery. And yet this is a well-worn path that so many people travel down in their pursuit of happiness, a happiness that can never be sustained because it's always dependent solely on positive circumstances. And friends, you can't always have positive circumstances in a fallen world. And when your circumstances change, or maybe they just simply become monotonous, then there goes your happiness. And yet Jesus said, if we become poor in spirit, if we humble ourselves before God and depend entirely upon Him, we will find eternal happiness and God will give us His kingdom. I mean, Solomon's kingdom was nothing. Elon Musk's $222 billion portfolio is nothing compared to what gives us by being humble before Him. Amen? That's what God gives us. I mean, God makes us rich when we strive to become poor in spirit. Author and pastor Brady Cook, in his book, A Broker and the Broker and the Bum, which is a modern take on the parable of the rich man of Lazarus, tells about an alcoholic who, though he lived in Skid Row, always insisted that he was once a prominent businessman before he hit bottom. And he smelled bad, looked bad, shook bad, and dressed bad. But he always told stories of better days. Days when he was respected, wealthy, and had influential friends. His Skid Row buddies, I mean, they didn't believe a word of it. And they ridiculed him, and the more they ridiculed him, the more he felt that he had to tell a story. And one day, while he was talking about his glory days and being mocked by his friends, he saw an obviously successful man walking across the street. That's one of my old colleagues right there, he said. And that was a mistake because they called him a liar and asked him to prove it by approaching the man. And so, feeling that he had no other option, he hurried across the road and with great urgency said quietly, "Please, mister, I'm sorry to bother you. I don't want any money. But please, will you pretend that you know me? Please?" And with a quick glance at his gawking friends, the stranger let out a big holler, threw his arm around him, slapped his back, shook his hand, and he said loudly, "I haven't seen you in years. I wonder where you've gone. How on earth are you doing?" And he took him down the road, cleaned him up, got him a haircut, put a new suit on him, fed him, and put money in his pocket. And the rich man went on his way, and the drunk back to Skid Row. But now he had substance for his stories. You know, we want so much to be somebody, don't we? We want to be somebody. We want to be appreciated and accepted. And so what we try to do then, we try to follow the world's formula of success and happiness to reach the top, but instead we end up on the Skid Row of life. But friends, I want you to understand that it's in Skid Row where we can finally learn humility and find the one who offers us not only a meal, clothes, a bath, and temporary release, but the one who gives us his name, his cleansing, and his kingdom. So the first step to true happiness is allowing God to humble our hearts by taking on the attitude of being poor in spirit. The obvious question is this. Are you striving to be humble before God and before others? It's kind of interesting that sometimes we think that, well, it's only the wealthy people, the successful people, people like that who are all arrogant and prideful. But that's not true at all. I've known a lot of people who have nothing. A lot of people who, that's living a life that's certainly not pleasing to God in their lives, and yet they are some of the most arrogant people I know. Because you think, man, I don't need God. I don't need Him. And anytime you say, I don't need God, then you have a problem with pride. Because you see, we all need God, don't we? We need God. Say that with me. We need God. And it's those people who finally come to the realization that I am nothing without Him. That's when God says, man, that's all I've been waiting for. And God just lifts us up. And He says He esteems us for our humility. We're going to be, during these next few weeks, be dealing with each beatitude on the Beatitudes, on our sermon series, The Pursuit of Happiness. Next week, we're going to talk about blessed are those who mourn. Happy? Mourn? That just doesn't make sense, does it? You've got to be here next week to find out what Jesus says about that, okay? We're going to be singing an invitation song in just a moment here. And, and as always, the invitation song is just to help us to take a deep look at ourselves. There have certainly been times in my life when I came to a church service not expecting to go forward. But something was said, or could be a song that we sang. But there was something that just pricked my heart. And as difficult as it might be to step out in the aisle, it's God who just says, man, come. Because when you feel that tug, it is God who says, come. And you may be dealing with stuff in your life that, man, you're thinking, man, there's just so much going on with life. And I try to be humble and I try to please God. And when you say that God's going to give me His kingdom, man, look what I'm dealing with now. Look how we suffer now. But you see, the kingdom is within us. That's where that kingdom is. It's within us. Even in the midst of a fallen world, we have the kingdom of God. And if we can this morning pray for you or strengthen you in any way, if you want to talk to us more about, about your relationship with Jesus, I'd like to talk to you about that. Whatever that need might be this morning, we ask you to please come as together we stand and we sing.